just wanted to say a few words to introduce my very dear friend and colleague, and more than anything else, my brother in Christ, Benjamin Park. Ben was a child of the Korean Presbyterian Church here in the Twin Cities, where I first met him when I came as an associate pastor almost 17 years ago. And when he came back from college and was trying to figure out what to do with his life, we had some times together, including walking together through the woods. Remember that, Ben? At a youth camp. Yep. Where we were counselors together for the Korean youth that were under our charge. And he eventually went to Princeton Seminary, graduated, and became ordained in the Presbyterian Church, and for 7 years served the congregation faithfully in the Seattle area. And then he decided that he was going to take a break from all that. I remember him calling me about more than 6 months in advance of the time that he planned to resign, without trying to seek another call, just taking a break. And I thought that was a very strange thing, but I actually appreciated that, affirmed that, and encouraged him to do so. So at the end of November, he resigned from a church that he has led well and was flourishing, and the ministry was strong, and came back home here to St. Paul with his parents, except this time with a wife and two babies in tow. And he could be worshiping anywhere here in the Twin Cities, including at his home church. The church that he grew up in. This is his home church, Church of All Nations. But has come to be with us, and his family's been with us for the last few months, and it's been wonderful to have Ben participate in our ministry. And so I asked him to preach tonight in his home church. But I also want to say that I have great admiration for Ben for making this move. It's a very difficult thing. My father used to say that working at a job you don't like is hard, but not having any work is harder. And this is a time when people will say, "So Ben, what are you doing?" And then, "Oh, you're not at a church right now. Well, what are you doing next? Where are you going next?" And sometimes it can get to us. But this passage, this time of Lent is time in the wilderness. The passage I'm referring to is the poem that that Laura read. Lent marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he begins that ministry by spending 40 days in the wilderness. It also, as the poem referenced, is a reference to the 40 years of wilderness journeying by the Israelites. I feel that Ben has entered into the wilderness midstream in his career. But it's not a wilderness apart from God. It's a wilderness within the realm of God. So Ben is firmly in God's embrace, in God's plan. But it is kind of a wilderness to discern more deeply God's next steps in his life. So he's in that journey of Lent himself, where he is right now. And out of that journey, I believe that God has a word through Ben for us today.
That was a pretty good word right there. Everyone's hungry, right? Yeah, if you ask me what I'm doing, I'm kind of doing Uber, but it's just for my family, and I just drive them everywhere, drop my son off at daycare, pick him up, drop my wife off at work, pick her up, and yeah, exactly what Pastor Jin said. Sometimes it's you kind of wonder. It is a wilderness experience in some ways, and when I embarked on it, a lot of people asked me, "Wow, that's brave." And I thought in the back of my mind, I think some of these people are thinking, "Wow, that's really dumb. What are you doing? You're not going to have any money. How are you going to provide? You're not young, at least by some standards." And you know, sometimes the doubts do creep in, but one thing I'm sure about is when you seek to follow God, even if you don't have the plan, he is faithful. Jesus doesn't cast us out there and say, you know, I hope the bright ones survive and I'll take those with me. He calls each of us and he walks with each of us. And that was the basis of my ministry in Seattle. And it proved over the 7 years I was there to be the truth. And it's something I'm trying to walk out myself. As we dig into 2 Corinthians together, I was reminded by some of the other staff that many of you are hungry. And so I will try to keep this direct and sweet. it's tough because this church always smells like food. It always smells so delicious in this church. Last Sunday, I was dying during the congregational meeting. So I understand. I understand. And I also was fasting today, and it's been a while. I broke my fast a little while ago, but I was fasting, and it reminded me of my junior or senior year in college. We had a very close-knit Christian community there, and, you know, it was a small liberal arts college, so it was a kind of place where you all ate together, you lived in very close quarters together, and we had a very close-knit Christian community. And so when Lent came around, when Ash Wednesday came around, many of us would fast together. We would fast something. And so for me, what I chose to do that year, for whatever reason, was to fast from sweets and desserts. So I said, okay, I'm not going to eat any sweets or desserts for the next for this season of Lent. And then for whatever reason, I decided to order a milkshake somewhere in the middle of Lent. I'm not sure. I think it might have been a special occasion. I'm not sure. But I decided to do that, and I was with one of my Christian brothers. And in a lighthearted tone, he called me out on it. I don't remember his exact words, but I do remember that the tone was lighthearted enough for me to kind of go back to him and defend myself in a similar tone, kind of joking. And we're still friends. We're still friends, even though he called me out during Lent. And as we dig into the Word tonight, I want to start us off with a question about that situation. If that were you, if you were standing next to me and I was about to order this milkshake, or I had this milkshake in my hand and I'm about to drink it, would you have done the same thing? Would you have called me out? Or would you have stayed silent?
I would have taken it from you.
Would you have taken it from me? For me personally, you know, maybe this is a Minnesota thing, but I hesitate to say anything that would sound judgmental. I hate to be too forward like that. So I probably would have stayed silent. So which is the right way to go? To speak or not to speak? I think Paul, the planter of the church in Corinth, was faced with a similar question. His church there, the church that he had planted, the church that he had been with for several years, was in the middle of a situation. If you look at the earlier chapters of 2 Corinthians, if you look even at the rest of the passage that we read for tonight, you see that Paul is trying to defend himself. He's trying to defend his ministry. What has happened that he feels a need to defend himself? His ministry, his person, is under attack. They were beginning to mistrust him. People were saying things about him, and word had even gotten back to him as far away as he was, that this was happening. And so he had a choice. Do I speak or do I just let them go? Obviously, he does speak because we know that he defended himself. But before we get into why he decided to do this, make no mistake, this is surprising that he decides to speak. He was their church planter. He came to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before this, there was nothing. They didn't have anything. And he came to them with this amazing news. They owed him everything. He was the bearer of God's good news to them. Who gives a generous and lavish gift to someone and then takes the time to defend themselves if that receiver then criticizes them? If people can't trust the hand that's feeding them, don't we have the right to just let them starve? But Paul doesn't let them starve, and why? There's three reasons, at least three reasons, there's many more actually, but at least three reasons why he doesn't cut them off. First reason, let's look back at the opening of the passage, verse 20. In my translation, it says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul, he doesn't give up on the Corinthians because, first of all, he doesn't work for himself. He says, be reconciled to God. Remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah the prophet who is called by God. He serves God. He works for God. And then when God actually calls him to go to the Ninevites, what does he do? He runs in the other direction. And then when he actually does say yes to God and goes to the Ninevites, he does so only begrudgingly. Paul, in a sense, is the anti-Jonah. He knows that this ministry is not his own. So whether he personally feels like he should cut off the Corinthians or not, this isn't his ministry. He serves God. He works for God. And so if God has sent him, then he's going to go, and he's going to speak the truth of God to even those who mistrust him. So that's the first reason. And that would be enough, but there's actually another reason. He also goes back to the Corinthians because he understands this. He understands that their mistrust, it's just a symptom. It's a symptom of the root problem that caused God to call Paul in the first place to them. Again, verse 20, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul gets that they don't trust him because he comes on behalf of Christ, because they are not reconciled to God. He can't turn his back on them now. No matter how ungrateful they are, he realizes that their ungratefulness, it's just a sign that the problem is still there. This was his mission from the beginning. Could a doctor only treat the healthy? No, Paul gets that this is why he is there. This is why he planted the church in the first place. And so he understands this and he goes back to them. And there's one more reason that Paul goes back to the Corinthians instead of cutting them off. And this is the reason that I'd like us to kind of spend the rest of our time with, spend the rest of our time in tonight. He goes back to them. He doesn't give up on them, even after they start mistrusting him, because he understands that the grind of life is exactly where discipleship in Christ is meant to flourish. The grind of life is exactly where discipleship in Christ is meant to flourish. The grind of life, that push, that pull, the distractions, the obstacles that life throws at you and ultimately makes following Christ hard. It doesn't surprise Paul that the Corinthians are in it and that they are struggling to trust him and his ministry, because this grind is exactly where disciples of Christ are formed. It's where they practice their obedience. It's where the people of God become the people of God. Let's think about these people in Corinth for a second. Remember, in this context, there is no such thing as being a cultural Christian. Becoming a follower of Christ meant going against the established religions, against the culture that surrounded them. That meant that these were people who were genuinely captivated by the story of Jesus. They were captivated by the picture of God that Paul had painted for them, a God that was both just and loving, a God that would sacrifice himself on behalf of his people. These were true believers. But how could they lose their trust in Paul, the one who brought them to faith in the first place? It was the grind of life. So much, if not everything in life, it pushes us away from following Christ in any meaningful way. It's like being a follower of Christ makes you a square peg in a world full of round holes. The world understands someone who wants to fight for justice in the world or wants to fight against oppression. But what does the world not understand? The world doesn't understand when someone does it because they love Jesus, because God has saved them and has called them and has given them life. The world understands someone who will go to a place of worship every week and who is religious, but the world doesn't get someone whose entire life is an act of worship, whose entire life is a response to the love and grace that God has shown to them. And so when we try to give our lives to Christ, when we try to follow him wholeheartedly, we find that life just grinds us down, grinds us square pegs down until we at least can somewhat fit into the world's round holes. Paul got this, and he wasn't surprised then when he saw that the original passion that the Corinthians had responded to the message was gone. He wasn't surprised by the compromises they made. He wasn't surprised by them losing their trust in him. And he wasn't even close to giving up on them. But he doesn't just empathize with them or show them patience. He shows them a way to not only survive the grind, but to flourish in it. What is that way? What is that solution that he actually manifests and embodies himself? Well, that way is one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gives to his followers, gives to the church. And that solution is what I would call community exhortation. Community exhortation, or exhortation in community. Paul says to the people, be reconciled to God. He sees them slipping. He sees what's going on. And what does he do? He calls them back as a fellow brother in Christ, as part of their community, as part of their family, as one who knows the grind himself, as one who faced many moments of it in his own life. He calls them back. He calls them back to the hope of Christ, the power of every believer. The call of brothers and sisters in Christ to follow Christ in the midst of the grind, this is community exhortation. It is not a judgmental voice. It is not a legalistic voice. It is the voice of those who understand how insidious the grind of life can be and how great and powerful a hope we have in Jesus. That is community exhortation. And so as we come now to Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, we come, all of us, bearing the marks of this grind of life. It's been interesting not being a typical Sunday pastor, sitting in the back row every single week, coming late because the kids are not ready. It's been interesting for me, and I've been feeling that grind of life. And I'm sure many of us have. And as we go through it, suddenly, early in the year, we're not even 2 months deep into the year yet, we come across Ash Wednesday, this gathering tonight of a community of disciples. And what are we going to do together in this community? We're going to put dirt on each other's faces. What is that about? It is exhortation. It's your brothers and sisters coming together and putting the sign of power, power through sacrifice, power through death, power through the cross, which is the grace of God and the power of God standing against the powers of this world. We as community, we come together and we say, tonight we'll be saying, remember that from dust you came and to dust you shall return. In other traditions, they say repent and believe in the promise of the gospel when they put the sign of the cross on your forehead. Both are just ways of saying we need God, and praise God, he is for us. He walks with us. The year is young, but he is here, and he wants to make this year a year of life in him, a life of vibrant growing and thriving in him. So let's go back to that question that I started us off with. It was kind of a trick question. Usually when pastors ask a question, it's a trick question at the beginning, right? And, you know, he asked that question and his motivations might have been off. Maybe he was a little bit legalistic. So yes, in his case, maybe it would have been better for him to just be quiet, right? But what I appreciated about what he said and what I think we can take away is he cared about me as a brother. He exhorted me to do something, which is better than nothing, I suppose. But I think we can do one better. We can exhort each other not to just fit into a mold, not to just stop doing this and start doing that. What we can do is we can exhort each other to look to the cross. Who are the hopeless among us? Who are those who are getting confused and distracted by the world? We point them back to the cross. Let us be a community of believers and disciples who love each other and exhort one another to look to the cross. Amen. Amen.